You are listening to a sermon from MCA Church. To learn more about our community, head online to mcachurch.ca. Thanks.
Jesus, we give our voice to join the heavenly host that sings throughout all eternity praise to you, that Jesus, you are worthy. You are worthy. You are Lord and God. You are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you created all things, and by your will they were created. And in you we have our being. And so we give you the worth that you are due, Jesus. We ascribe with our lips what is most true about reality, that you're a king, that you love us, that you reconciled us to the Father through your work and sacrifice on the cross. You are worthy of our praise. And so we thank you that we can be restored through the power of your Spirit as we trust in you. So bless us today as we continue to worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Welcome here this morning. Thank you, worship team, for leading us. My name is Keith. I'm a pastor here at the church. A real special welcome to you if this is your first time visiting with us this morning. Also, a real special welcome to you if you're just arriving at church this morning and you missed the time change. There will be no shame placed upon you. You can find your space. We're just a little jealous that you had an extra hour in bed. I have a few pastoral announcements to make before I jump into the preaching of the word. The first is a bit of a sad announcement. Many of you know Irene Draper. Her grandson passed away in a tragic car accident this last week. And she wanted you to know, because many of us are praying people. We pray with Irene and for her family. Her grandson's name was Derek, and his parents are both they're both Alliance workers at a church in Calgary, at Rock Point Church, and so that's Ruth Ann and Rick, and then Derek's sister as well is an international worker in Germany with Ralph and Ruth Shoretsky, some names that some of you might know, and Ken Draper, the young man's I guess it would be uncle. Is a prophet Ambrose. So people who are well known in our Alliance family and this tragic accident. So we want to be praying for that family. I wanted to let you know too that there is a memorial for him on Thursday at 1:30 p.m. It's at Rock Point at their Bear Paw campus in Calgary. I wanted to let you know about that. So let's be praying and for Irene particularly too. The second announcement I have is an exciting announcement. I want to introduce to you on the screen Melissa Petrescu, who we have hired as our new worship director here at the church. So she's not here, but let's give a round of applause anyways. If she's going to hear it, it's got to be a little louder than that because she lives in Florida. But really excited to be welcoming Melissa onto our team. She's going to be starting here on April the 8th. Now, a little background on Melissa. Melissa is the niece of Murray and Michelle Dirksen, international workers who are dear to our hearts, who have been sent from this place, and she is their niece. Was born in Vancouver, but has been living most of her life in Florida. And we had Melissa up here for about a week and a half back in January, where she led worship. And she was also on one of the other worship teams, is a great person, loves the Lord, and has a real heart to see people come alive in worship. So we're really excited to be inviting her onto our team, and she'll be here for our Easter services. Talk about being thrown in the deep end there. So that's really exciting. We have that to look forward to. Every 6 weeks or so, I meet with a group of other pastors from town. And we all come from different flavors of churches, okay? We've got a Pentecostal. There's someone from the Vineyard movement. There's a Mennonite, a Baptist, an Anglican, and myself. And I like to consider myself a little bit of all of these different things. And when we get together, we talk about theology, and we talk about the church, and what it means to be leading God's people. And whenever we gather, it is both encouraging and refreshing. It's encouraging because of the fellowship that we share, but it's refreshing because of the beverages we have. We meet in a pub. We call it beer and theology. It sounds a little bit like a joke, doesn't it? So a Baptist, a Mennonite, and an Anglican walk into a bar. But it's not a joke, it's what we do. And one of the things that I love gathering with this group of friends that I have is the looks that we get from people at other tables when they see the Anglican priest walk into the pub. Her name is Anne, and she most oftentimes is wearing her clerical collar. And maybe you're familiar with it. You've seen it out in public or in a movie or whatever with the black, and then there's the white collar right in the middle. And whenever she walks in and joins us at the table, you can always see the eyes at the other tables kind of looking at us and beginning to nudge one another and whisper. And some of them laugh. They're curious about this scene. And so one of our pastor friends at the table was also curious when this happened the first time. And so he turned to Anne and said, "Anne, why do you wear your collar?" And she explained that in her tradition, wearing a collar in public was a sign to people around that she is open to speak about God or open to pray for people. She explained that the priest's collar was this public and visual symbol of the priest's job of bridging the gap between people and God. Now, the word priest, it comes from the Latin word pontifex. And pontifex is made of two smaller Latin root words, pons, which means bridge, and fex, which means builder, bridge builder. A priest is someone who builds a bridge between God and the people that he loves. Are you with me so far? So there in the pub, we sit, a bunch of bridge builders, one wearing a collar for everyone to see, and the others of us going incognito, but bridge builders nonetheless. Now, are you ready for this? Do you know what the Bible says about you? Do you know what the Bible says about you, Gina, and Adam, Darnell? Do you know what the Bible says about you, Cammie? In Revelation, the book of Revelation, the heavenly hosts, they sing this song of praise to Jesus for what he has done. And in the very last line of their song, the heavenly hosts sing about you. And this is what they sing. They sing to Jesus, "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Whew. Do you hear it? Do you hear it in the song? Jesus has made you. Jesus has made us to be a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of bridge builders. Now, my friend Anne, she wears a collar so everyone can see it, but make no mistake about it. Every one of us is being called by Jesus to be his kingdom of priests on the earth. Every follower of Jesus is called to bridge the gap between God and the people that he loves dearly. The Apostle Peter says it this way in chapter 2, in his first book, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. He says, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood." And he goes on in verse 9, he says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." together. We are a household of priests who carry the Christian vocation of building bridges of faith for other people to walk on. And now, we've been journeying through the book of Acts, and over the last number of weeks, we've been in this section in the book of Acts where we're looking at Paul's missionary journeys. And we see that every city that Paul goes into, he builds bridges. He builds a bridge between God and the people in that city whom God loves. And last week, Pastor Marcus, he reminded us that bridge building is a daring endeavor. It's a daring endeavor. And there was a threefold call. Dare to trust God's call in your life was the first. And dare to share your life with others. And dare to rejoice in hardship. They are all necessary steps in our Christian vocation of bridge building. And today I want to turn to the latter section in Acts chapter 17, where Paul is building bridges in the city of Athens. And so as I read the text this morning, I want to invite you to pay attention to the way you see Paul building a bridge between Jesus and a city that knows very little, if not anything, about him. Perhaps there's something in here today that God wants to challenge you with or equip you with in your calling, your priestly calling, to build a bridge to the people with whom God has entrusted to you. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. It's on page 772 in the Bible in front of you, Acts 17, and I will pick it up in verse 16. Acts 17, starting in verse 16. Hear the word of the Lord. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on the subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Jesus, your grace is what brought us here. Your sacrifice on the cross, your invitation to us to have our sins forgiven and be reconciled to the Father, it's what brought us here. You make us whole. And so this morning, Jesus, we want to sit under your word as people who have been made whole. And we want to know how we can share that with people in a more impactful, more honest, more real way. We want to be your people in every sense of the word. Give us a vision for building bridges. Give us the Holy Spirit power for building bridges. Help us see what you want us to see in the text, convict our hearts, and move us forward as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, there are four things that I see in Paul's work of bridge building that I want you to consider this morning. Four things. First, bridge builders, bridge builders. Check your heart. The first thing we're told in verse 16 is that Paul was greatly distressed by what he saw in the city. Other translations say that he was deeply troubled. As Paul looked around the city, he saw something that wasn't right, something that really disturbed him to the core. And what Paul saw in Athens were a city full of idols. And now, the text doesn't tell us precisely what disturbed Paul about all of these idols, but I have no doubt in my mind that it was the fact that this city was full of people who were putting their hope for truth and meaning in idols that had no power to deliver truth. And they had no power to deliver hope. It was an empty hope. Their quest for truth, their quest for meaning was cut short of its final destination because they had come to rest their hope in empty idols. These idols were powerless to truly satisfy the deepest needs and longings of the human heart. And in verse 27 in the passage, Paul describes it a particular way. He talks about people who are trying to reach out for God. And the word that's used in the Greek language, it conjures up the image of a person who is reaching out in the dark. That they're reaching out, they're putting their hand in front of them to lay hold of something that they know is there, but they can't see it. They're groping for the truth of God in the dark, but coming up empty. And it's why his heart is so distressed. Seeing a people trapped in an empty religious system that's powerless to bring people into relationship with the God who made them and loves them. And so out of his distress, Paul builds a bridge. And the point that I want to make is simply this. Every bridge builder needs a motivation to build. Famous British pastor John Stott, when he was reflecting on this text of Scripture, he asks whether we can actually speak as Paul does if we don't have a heart like Paul does. And I think he's onto something. Bridge builders, we need a motivation to build. Something that troubles our heart. Something that motivates us in our priestly calling to build a bridge to others so that they might come to experience the truth of God for themselves and the salvation he provides in Jesus Christ. We need a motivation. And as I've been preparing this week, this is really where the Lord's been digging into my own life. Been like, Lord, where's my motivation? Where's the burden on my heart? Help me to pay attention, Jesus, to the things that unsettle your heart so they unsettle my heart so that I can build a bridge. It's been the prayer of my heart. God, show me where my heart should be unsettled. So bridge builders, check your heart. Pay attention to what troubles your heart. It might just be the key to living out your calling as God's bridge builder to the people of Kelowna and the world beyond. And so what troubles your heart? Where is your motivation to build? It could come in a number of different areas. Let me note a few. Maybe your heart is troubled by the injustices that you see in our city. When you see inequity or inequality, or when you see oppression, it makes your blood boil. And perhaps it's to those people who experience injustice that God is calling you to build a bridge of freedom that Jesus has to offer. For others, perhaps your motivation, what troubles your heart, is when you see people who are suffering. Maybe you know a woman who is the victim of a domestic abuse, or an impoverished family, or someone who is suffering from illness and it grieves your heart. Let this distress be the motivation to build a bridge of hope to people who suffer. Or perhaps your heart is troubled when you see people struggling in life, in their relationships, or in addictions, or in sinful patterns. Let your troubled heart be your motivation to build a bridge to God's grace and wisdom in their lives. And others of us have a troubled heart when we think of the lost, those who are far from God, who are searching for salvation in all the wrong places. These are the people to whom you have been called to build a bridge. People of God. Priestly kingdom of God. Bridge builders. Check your heart. Pay attention to where you experience distress on behalf of the people around you, and let your distress be your motivation for building a bridge so that others can come to see and experience God and the salvation life he's given us through Jesus. Check your heart. The second principle for bridge builders is know your people. Know your people. Paul had a specific knowledge of the people to whom he was trying to build a bridge. We see it all throughout this text, this narrative. But verses 22 and 23 capture it probably the best. Paul stands up and he addresses a crowd in a place called the Areopagus, a number of people who were there to give moral judgment and speak philosophically on how life should be ordered. And he's invited to the Areopagus, and he stands up and he says this. He says, "People of Athens, I see in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And so this is what I want to explain to you," he says. Paul walked around the streets of Athens, and he breathed in their air. He smelled the smells. He listened. He learned. He observed. And then later in verse 28, when Paul goes on to actually start building a bridge, he ends up quoting two different Greek poets. The first is Epimenides, whose poem had in it a line that went like this: "In thee we live and move and have our being." That's what Paul says in verse 28. And then he quotes a second poet named Aretas. And in Aretas' poem, there's a line that says, "We are his offspring." You see, Paul, he quotes these two cultural poems in order to point people to the one true God, to reveal to them who Jesus is. They had an altar to an unknown God, and he begins to explain who this unknown God is using the language and the culture of the city that he knew. He knew the people. He took time to listen to them and to their culture, to observe and to understand. And here's how I picture. I picture Paul walking through the streets of Athens, and he's praying, "God, I have no idea how to build a bridge in Athens. God, show me. Show me where the seeds of your truth are already present here in the city. Help me to understand these people so I can build the bridge that you've called me to build." And then he sees a statue in honor of a God that nobody really knows. And he says, "Ah, that's it, Lord. These people know there's a God they have yet to know, yet to understand. That's where I'll start." And then in his mind, he begins to think of the ancient poetry that he learned in school. Because remember, Paul was a good Roman citizen. "That's where I'll go, God. The seeds of your truth are already among these people. It's even in their poems. That's how I'll build a bridge." See, Paul knew the people. And so all of this leads me to one question that we all must consider. Every one of us. Who specifically is God calling you to know? Every God-ordained bridge builder has a who. Every follower of Jesus has a who. So who are the people in your life right now that God is entrusting you with? Entrusting the endeavor of building a bridge for? Who are the people that God is asking you to learn about and to listen to and to pray for and to reach out to? Every bridge builder has a who. So who's your who? Sound like an owl. And as the who that God has entrusted to us comes into the focus of our heart this week, then you can set to your work of listening and listening and listening and learning and observing and understanding and praying. We survey the ground on which we are to build a bridge to God. Check your heart. Know your people. And third, bridge builders, they connect the dots. That's really the genius of what Paul does in the city of Athens. He connects the dots. He connects the dots between the culture of the city and the truth of God that we find in the scriptures. The truth of God revealed to us in the Word of God, who is Jesus, and the scriptures. Now, it's interesting to note that Paul in Athens never quotes a single line of the scriptures. Nowhere that we have recorded. Everywhere else that Paul goes, every city into which he goes, all throughout the book of Acts, we are told that he quotes the Hebrew scriptures. Okay, glance back with me a few verses to the beginning of chapter 7, verse 2. This is what it says. "As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures." Paul's go-to bridge-building method is to cite chapter and verse in the scripture and show how the whole story points to Jesus.
But here in Athens, that's not exactly what he does. He doesn't quote the scriptures. Why not?
Well, it's because the people in Athens didn't recognize the Hebrew scriptures as an authority in their life. The Bible didn't mean much to them. How could it? Of course it wouldn't. It was totally unfamiliar. There was no perceived authority of that book over their lives. So to quote chapter and verse would not have helped Paul build a bridge to God. So Paul, he quotes poetry. And he points to their artist's work, this altar that was made to an unknown God. Paul builds a bridge in a different way, yet, and we need to get this. We really need to get this. Everything that Paul says is dripping with the truth of God's word contained in the Bible. Everything. He speaks of God the Creator, and God the Sustainer, and God the Righteous Judge, who ultimately is Jesus. Everything Paul says is pulled straight from the truth of God that is revealed to us in Christ and in his word. Yet he communicates that truth in a way that draws on the perceived authorities of the Athenian culture, namely their art and their poetry. Paul, the bridge builder, connects the dots between the culture and the truth of God revealed to us in Jesus and his word. And you're likely familiar with the kids' activity, Connect the Dots, right? I'm assuming you're familiar with this. If we can remember to kindergarten, or maybe you have grandkids that you've seen, they come home with the Connect the Dots. You start with this vague picture of something. But as you trace the dots in order, 1, 2, 3, 4, the picture becomes clearer and clearer and clearer. And what the picture is meant to be is revealed as the dots are connected. And that's what bridge builders do. We help people connect the dots of their present experience in order to see the truth about who God is and what he has done through Jesus. I got my start in ministry as a youth leader while I was in university. This was actually around the time that I met Marcus and Beth. I was in university. I was hoping to be a doctor at some point in my journey, but there I was finding myself being fulfilled in leading these young 10 junior high skateboard punks. Only one of them considered themselves to be a follower of Jesus. And so can you imagine that? Me, a somewhat sporty, preppy university guy, trying to connect with junior high shredders, most of whom came from very difficult life circumstances. I was in over my head. And I learned later that I was given that job because that group had burned through their past 3 leaders within a year. And I needed help. And so I reached out to my friend, a mutual friend that Marcus and I have, Mark Koop. He worked with skateboard kids. He's the director of Youth for Christ in Vancouver, Youth Unlimited in Vancouver. And so I reached out to Mark Koop, who worked with these skateboard kids in tough life situations. And he showed me how I could connect the dots. He showed me how I could connect the dots for these kids. You see, I wanted to explain to them something about Jesus that I knew one of my favorite passages about Jesus in Colossians chapter 1. Where it says in there that Jesus holds all things together. I wanted them to know that in their life there was one person who could hold all things together. In the difficulty that they faced, in the challenges that they would encounter, there was one who would hold it all together. And he's spoken about in Colossians 1. And as a young ministry person, all I knew was to open the Bible and to read to these kids and try and explain it. But Coop helped me connect the dots. He said, Keith, that's an easy one. You see, there's a thing on the skateboard that holds the wheels to the board, and it's called a truck. And there's one piece that brings these three things together, the wheels, the truck, and the skateboard, and it's called the kingpin. Without the kingpin, the skateboard falls apart. He said, Keith,
Tell him Jesus is like the kingpin. He holds all things together. Without him, the kingpin in your life, everything falls apart. Coop was the master of connecting the dots for those skateboard kids that I ministered to for a better part of 5 years. Connecting the dots of their world with the truth of God revealed to us in Jesus and in his word. That's what bridge builders do. Bridge builders, we live and breathe this. But more than a book, we live and breathe the very breath of Jesus. His love, his truth, his life. We connect the dots in the very real circumstances of our lives with those we minister to. But here's what I've noticed. Sometimes, when we try and help people connect the dots, we sometimes draw on the false wisdom of our culture rather than the wisdom and truth of God's word. And we need to be careful about that. In fact, I don't think that there is much more dangerous than something like that. A few years ago, a young adult that I was walking with, she came to me and lamented that she had been going to see some of her Christian friends for advice and counsel on something she was really struggling with in her life. And her lament was that she was wildly disappointed with her friends because their advice didn't sound like Jesus. Their advice was something like this: well, don't you think God just wants you to be happy? So do whatever makes you happy. You see, her friend sought to connect the dots, but the picture that her friend was drawing didn't ring true with the truth of Scripture. Now, yes, God wants us to be happy, but God's primary concern for our life is that we are holy, that we are connected to Jesus. He is the one who makes us holy. And that joy comes from that place. Joy comes from a place of standing in the holiness of Jesus that he has attained for us. That's where joy comes from. It's not a fleeting happiness. You see, there's a difference between the truth that we know from Scripture and this pseudo-truth that the culture will give. And the challenge is, in order to be an effective bridge builder, we need to be connecting the dots with the truth of who Jesus is and the truth he reveals to us in his word. Effective bridge builders are those of us who help others connect the dots of their present experience with the truth about God and the salvation that he gives us through Jesus Christ. It's not about offering advice. It's not about providing therapy. But it's helping people encounter the very real presence of Jesus that the Bible is pointing us to. Connect the dots to the truth of Jesus and his word. That's what bridge builders do. Check your heart. Know your people, connect the dots, and finally, take it one step at a time. Bridge builders build slowly, one brick at a time. The people to whom we are called tend to come to faith in Jesus slowly, one step at a time. That's what happened in Athens. After Paul connected the dots, we read in the text in verse 32 that some outright dismissed him, but there were others. There were others who wanted to take a step. Verse 32. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on the subject." It was one step. And notice that when Paul actually shares about Jesus in Athens, We notice that he actually doesn't say an awful lot about Jesus. He speaks basically about Jesus coming as God's appointed just judge to judge the world. But there's a lot more to say about Jesus, isn't there? He doesn't fully articulate the salvation of the cross. He doesn't fully articulate what the kingdom come is. There's much more to say.
But it seems as though Paul is only concerned with saying enough so that people take a step. And isn't that true in your experience of walking with people in faith? That the goal isn't in one day to get them to the finish line. It's to help them take one step at a time. I met with a friend this week. He's a wonderful person. I love spending time with him. And we spend most of our time talking about Jesus. And we were talking a little bit about some of the things that he was struggling with. And this word failure kept coming up over and over again. And so I took a risk and I said to my friend, I said, it sounds to me like you're really hard on yourself. Like you constantly hear a voice in your head that's saying you're not good enough or that you don't measure up. And he agreed. And then I asked this question. I said, what do you think Jesus likes about you? And the question was a difficult one for my friend. He said, Keith, you know, to be honest, I'm not ready to ask that question. And I understand. In the complexity of life, people step into faith one step at a time, and sometimes they're not ready to take a step. Yet we pray, Jesus, lead us in the next step. Help me to know how to build the bridge for the next step. As we parted ways about 45 minutes later, he said, Keith, I think you're right. I am really hard on myself. I know my question got him thinking, and I'm praying that the Spirit will lead him in the next steps of faith, trusting Jesus to show my friend what Jesus really likes about him. Bridge builders, they lead people one step at a time. And so the question that we should be praying is, Lord, what is that next step, and how can I help my friend take it? And Lord, give me the patience and the wisdom and the vision for that one step. So let me ask, what did you hear this morning? I don't presume that when you go home today and throughout your week, you are going to take everything I have said home with you. But I do presume that God wants one thing for you to take home with you. So what did you hear this morning? Not from me, but from the Lord, from His Spirit speaking to you. You are His royal priesthood. Build a bridge. Check your heart. Know your people. Connect the dots. One step at a time. Let's pray. Jesus, again, we desire to be your people in every sense of the word. And so we remember who we are. The beloved people of God who have been embraced into grace through Jesus. And as we remember who we are, Lord Jesus, we remember the calling you've placed on our life to be a light in the darkness, to be a bridge over troubled waters, to walk with people hand in hand to find life in you. So Spirit of God, give us heart for those who need to know you. And Lord, give us eyes to see the people you're calling us to invest in. Give us wisdom to know how to speak your truth in ways that are heard and understood. And give us patience as we walk the long road of faith together.